Oh, well, good morning, everybody. It is lovely to be out together. If you're in the sun, it might be a more pleasant experience than if you're in the shade. But, you know, we trust that the Lord will bless you, whichever side of the divide you find yourself on. Let's commit our time to the Lord and ask for his help this morning. Let's pray. Glorious Father, as we come to you this morning, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to gather together. We thank you, Lord, as well for the opportunity to be able to sing your praises this morning. We ask that you'd enable us to do that well. Father, as we celebrate this Good Friday, we pray, Lord, that you would speak into our lives and teach us more about your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray, Lord, that you'd work powerfully in us by your Spirit, that you'd give us an understanding of your grace to us. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we are going to join to sing our first song, which is There Is a Green Hill in a Faraway Country. So do stand and make sure you use your voices. We haven't been able to do this in a while. It's on the sheet if you have your book. It should be the one that's tucked inside. So There Is a Green Hill in a Faraway Country. There's a green hill in a faraway country. It stands near a city outside a wall, where Jesus, our Saviour, the King of all glory, suffered and died to save us all. May not know the pain of his passion, but I believe that in my place he stood, that I may know freedom and live in forgiveness, for I am redeemed by his great love. There was no other good enough, willing to pay the price of sin, for he was the only one who could reach out and unlock the gates of heaven to let us in. Very dearly Jesus has loved us. All he would ask is that we love him too, and trust him for all that this life lays before us, that we would try his works to do. There was no other good enough, willing to pay the price of sin, for he was the only one who could reach out and unlock the gates of heaven to let us in. Good enough, willing to pay the price of sin, for he was the only one who could reach out and unlock the gates of heaven to let us in. Great help, faraway country. Do you be seated. Now, I'm competing with the wind, so if my notes go missing, you may have an interesting sermon later. But we'll do our best. What I want to do is to read to you, before we take communion, which we will do in just a moment's time, I want to read to you from God's Word. I'll read to you from Psalm 22, and the verses that I'm going to read are from verse 12 to verse 18. These verses are written way before Jesus ever goes to the cross, but they speak of the kind of suffering that he faces as he dies on the cross. So let's remind ourselves of those. So Psalm 22 and reading from verse 12. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. Just a little reminder, really, of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's on that cross, what he's enduring. And he's enduring the suffering of men, as it were. But even more than that, we only have to turn back to the beginning of the psalm and we discover the real thing that is taking place on the cross, where we read in verse 1, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, we don't understand that. We can't get our heads around that. Even if we live in this world and we pretend that God doesn't exist, we still know God at work giving us all the good things that we enjoy. And here we have on the cross the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, his Father turns his face away. He is forsaken in that sense. And he bears that forsakenness in order that we may not have to, in order that when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is forsaken on our behalf, that we may never be forsaken. So as we come to take the bread and the wine, we're going to ask that the Lord reminds us really of his sacrifice. So you're going to have servers who will come round and pass the bread out to you. When they bring that round, I will pray, and then we will take the bread together. And we're going to sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, which is number 755 in the book. Survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. His head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down.
much love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
Now, our brother Ben's going to come and read to us from God's Word. Prepared for a windy day, I have printed, it is the Word of God, but I've got it here because I feared the Bible might close on me. I'll try and speak up because I know it's quite tricky to hear. But our reading today is from 2 Colossians and reading from 6 to 15, spiritual fullness in Christ. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Praise be to God.
Thank you, Ben. Let's pray. Our glorious Father, as we come to you today, we thank you that we mark this day as being a remembrance of all that the Lord Jesus has done. We thank you that we call it Good Friday, that it is a day that we can celebrate. We ask that you would help us to do that well. We think about our nation, Lord. You know the spiritual state of our nation in these days. We long to see our neighbours, our friends, our family coming to understand and know who the Lord Jesus is. And so we pray that in your grace across our nation, even this very day, that you would open the eyes of those that can't see. We pray, Lord, that you would do a work powerfully by your Spirit, that you would minister to each and every one of us. Father, as we think about the nation that we live in, Lord, we thank you for your grace towards us, even in this coronavirus period, Lord. We thank you that things are beginning to ease, that lockdown is, Lord, slowly being undone, and we praise you for that. We ask that that might continue. We pray that you would protect those who are most vulnerable in our communities. But most of all, Lord, we ask that you would enable all of those who at this moment, Lord, really are struggling with the purpose of life, struggling with understanding what all things are about, Lord, that they would know that they can turn to you and seek your help and strength even in these days. Father, we ask, Lord, that as we come to your word in a moment, that you would open that to us. By your Spirit, speak into our lives, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we're going to sing again. This time we're going to sing Man of Sorrows, and that's number 458 in the songbook.
Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die, it is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, a glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing, hallelujah, what a Savior.
So if you are able to, or if you're writing notes, we're looking at Colossians chapter 2, and most particularly we're looking at verses 13 to 15. I'll forgive you for not having your Bible open in front of you as the wind is blowing around, but do, if you can, just make sure that you have those or in your those verses in your mind. And we're answering the question, why is Good Friday good? Why is Good Friday good? Now, I was asked that question a few days ago, and maybe you've been asked that question in the past, or maybe you've been the person that's asked that question, why is Good Friday good? Good. How can you call the death of someone good? It would be a good question, wouldn't it, considering the last 12 months that we have been through, the number of people that have lost their lives to COVID, and the national outcry even that we've seen over the death of Sarah Everard. It would be a good question to ask, how can you say that a death is good? Can any death, including the death of Jesus Christ, be called good? Well, let's face it, Jesus died a cruel and a gruesome death by anybody's standards, not just by our standards here in the UK. He was unjustly taken captive in the night. He was tried hurriedly in a clandestine manner. He was used as a political pawn. He was declared innocent by the very man who condemned him to death. Is there any real way that we can declare his death good? Well, we have three verses before us, and I want to draw out three reasons that the death of Christ was good from those verses. And the first thing I would say is it is good because of what the death of Christ accomplished. That comes out in verse 13. Understanding the death of Christ requires that we take a step back from the horror of the event and look at who Jesus is. It doesn't take much to see that Jesus' life is unique. His birth was different from others. He had angels announce his arrival. He had kings travel hundreds of miles to see him. He had his life threatened by Herod. There was something about this child that was very different. And then when he began his ministry in his later life, in his 30s, his ministry too was different. It was full of power and of truth, and it was with authority. Everything that Jesus said happened, and everything that Jesus spoke of, those that listened to him could trust. It caused great jealousy amongst those who were in power at the time. The Jewish leaders of his day wanted his death. His life was filled with the divine. More than that, he claimed to be divine. He upset the religious leaders on a number of occasions by alluding to the fact that he himself was God. Even at his death, men acknowledged his divine authority. The thief who was crucified with him on the cross turned to him in his last moments and asked that he would remember him as he came into his kingdom. And the centurion who watched his death acknowledged that he died no ordinary death. In fact, that he acknowledged too that he must be divine. Surely this is the Son of God. So who he is must factor in his death. And then there is the situation that he is born into. Israel were the people of God's choice. They were the keepers of the scriptures. They were the one to whom was promised the Messiah. Yet at the time of Christ's coming, as a nation, they were far away from God and were subject to foreign rulers in their land. Things were in a mess. They were as lost and as alienated as Adam and Eve were when they disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. And when God told Eve that the only hope for the world was the coming of her offspring, the one who would crush Satan's head. We might say of someone's death that it was regrettable. But that death might move us to learn lessons and to make sure that no one else will die in the same way. When we think about the death of Christ, we don't think of the death of Christ as being good in that way, that it has moved us to think how others may not suffer. We think about the death or the goodness of Jesus's death because of what it accomplishes. We mean that Jesus' death accomplished what nothing else could do, the rescuing and the saving of a people from sin. Adam and Eve needed rescuing. Those in Israel in Jesus' day needed rescuing. And we today need rescuing. And verse 13 helps us to see that this is done in two ways. Firstly, we move from death to life. Just like Adam and Eve, just like the people of Jesus' day, we are dead in our natural form to spiritual things. We simply are not moved by the things of God. Is there a God? Isn't there a God? We view these things as intellectual exercises, as the stuff of myth and legend. If we get scared, we cry out for divine help, but our interest is purely in self-preservation. Have you noticed that? That when you are in a desperate situation, suddenly then you want to cry out to God, but largely it's to do with your own desire not to face the consequences of whatever is happening. Excuse me while I turn my alarm off. Sheila, it's reminding me that I should be ringing you to tell you that there's a service on. So, just like a corpse, we are disinterested in God and we cannot motivate ourselves to be concerned. But our death isn't physical death. Our death is spiritual death. Therefore, we fill our lives with what we perceive gives us meaning. You see that in the world around us, don't you? Everyone is filling their life with something that will give them some form of meaning. What they desperately want, though they don't know it, is God, but they'll fill their lives with anything. Jesus' death on the cross creates the way that spiritually dead people can be given spiritual life. It is as we put our faith in Jesus Christ and believe that Jesus died in our place, that he suffered the consequences of our sin, that new life is given to us. The power to believe comes through God and is won for us in Christ. You can believe today because Jesus died. It is possible for you to know God in a more real and wonderful way. Second thing we see in that verse is we move from being sinful to being forgiven. Because Jesus bore the penalty of our sin, because the debt we owed to God has been paid, because the eternity of suffering or hell has been exhausted in Jesus, we can be forgiven. Now, Jesus could have avoided the cross. He didn't need to go to the cross. He, as the Son of God, commanded legions of angels. And the devil knew that, which is why he asks him to use them to avoid the cross. There he is, the Son of God, in charge of this whole universe. A legion of angels at his hand. If he wanted to avoid the cross, he could do so. No one forced Jesus to the cross. He went willingly. We know that. Jesus himself tells us this in John 10 and verse 18. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. So Jesus isn't acting on his own. He is acting with the full blessing of the Father as he goes to the cross. And his willingness to go to the cross was to make your forgiveness possible. Jesus said, as he looked out from the cross, at those who were persecuting him, at those that were, as it were, part of the purpose that he has gone towards the cross, that he's on the cross, he looks at those who really deserve his wrath, and he says this, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. And it may be this morning that you have not understood that your sin means that Jesus had to go to the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ offers you forgiveness this morning if you will simply call upon him for that salvation. We see too that it's good because of what the death of Christ means in verse 14. If you break a law in this country, there you go, I don't know what happens there. If you break a law in this country, now I'm completely on the wrong page. If you break a law in this country, I've repeated that three times now, it means that you will... No, that's no good either. Right, if you break a law in this country, the law is enforced by the police and you will stand trial for your actions. At that trial, the defence might be made that it wasn't you, or that there were mitigating circumstances as to why you broke the law. And if you have, if the judge listens to that evidence and considers you guilty, then you are sentenced and you will finally have to do your time. Now, within our system, there is the possibility of being wrongfully convicted. We know that, we've seen that happen. Or of receiving a harsher penalty than your crime deserves, or of not receiving enough of a penalty for the crime that you have done. Well, God is a just judge, and he has the advantage of seeing all that we do, of hearing all that we say, of knowing all that we think. And he never gets his judgments wrong. Under God's system, we are all measured against the law, his written code, to see whether we are righteous. And every one of us, when we're held up against that code, discover that we fall a long way short of God's perfect standard. What we find is that we are rightly under sentence from God. We deserve his wrath. We are caught and we are guilty. God's just nature means that he must serve that sentence. To pardon us without satisfying his justice would go against the very character of who he is. The way that God gets round this law, this written code, is not by ignoring it, pretending it's not there, or brushing our sins under the carpet. Instead, he perfectly meets the demands of the law in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus perfectly fulfills the law's demand. The Lord's demand for a perfect life, Jesus was the only one who never sinned, never did anything wrong. He was exonerated by the law. And yet he goes to the cross and he pays the penalty that our sin deserves. God punishes him for our sin. Every punishment of our sin is laid upon him. So what's he doing on that cross? He is rescuing you and me. The guiltless one takes our place and bears the penalty of the law that the law demands. He takes the eternal death that we deserve. The law is upheld and satisfied, all in one event, the death of Christ. That written code, the law, is nailed to the cross, where it can no longer be used as a measure for us to live up to. That measure has been met in Christ. If you trust the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you stand as one who is righteous in God's sight, because all of your sin has been wiped away and his righteousness has been put to your account. We are forgiven, we are free, and we are that now because of all that the Lord Jesus has done. Our sins are dealt with, and God's perfect justice and his perfect mercy are satisfied in Jesus Christ. And the third and the final thing I want you to see in this passage this morning is it's good because of what the death of Christ signifies. That comes out in verse 15. Up to this point in history, the point where Jesus is on the cross, it looks as though the devil and his minions are having it all their own way. They're having everything their own way. Sin reigns in the lives of people, in the life of the Israelite nation, and in the world. On the cross, which from the outside looks weak, a great battle takes place. Satan is seeking to destroy Jesus, and he has tried many times in Jesus' life to do that, but he now has him on the cross, and he thinks that he is winning. He thinks that he has Jesus exactly where he wants him. He thinks that he will win. Jesus, however, is right at that moment stripping Satan of the little power that he has. Satan's power, his weapon, is sin. All the while he convinces people that God does not care, that he is a mean tyrant, that he is out to ruin your fun, and that the sin that you have in your life is worth holding on to, that the deliberate doing of what God says is wrong will in fact somehow benefit you. That's what the devil is trying to do. He thinks that he has you, and he thinks that he controls you when he convinces you of those things. But here the Lord Jesus Christ takes that power away from him. He takes away the power that he has to convince you that you cannot turn to God because the law demands your death. Jesus disarms Satan and all of his legions by making a way to be right with God that does not come from the law. Romans 3 and verses 20 to 22. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, you become conscious of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Jesus, by the cross, smashes Satan and all of his demons' plans. He destroys their power, makes them powerless and toothless. They are now heading only for the wrath of God. The big question this morning is, will you join them in their defeat, or will you join Christ in his victory? Why is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ good? Because it takes those who are lost in sin, it takes away all of the sin, it gives them a righteousness which is not their own, a righteousness that comes from Christ, it gives them life. Would you not want that this morning? Would that not be something that would thrill your soul on this Good Friday? Praise the Lord for the death of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing again, and we're going to sing, we're going to sing Mission Praise number 296, I Stand Amazed in the Presence. And just because this is really just our first opportunity for a long time to sing, I hope that you'll indulge me as we're going to sing that one, and then we're going to follow that by singing There Is a Green Hill in a Faraway Country again, just because I haven't heard that song in a long time and I enjoy it. So you can blame me afterwards if you want to. So let's stand and praise God as we sing those two songs together. I Stand Amazed in the Presence, and then if you've got it, the sheet, There Is a Green Hill in a Faraway Country. 296.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own grief, and sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvellous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvellous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me. In pity, angels beheld him and came from the world of light to comfort him in the sorrows he bore for my soul that night. How marvellous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvellous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvellous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvellous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvellous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvellous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me.
So if you've got your sheet, we'll sing There Is a Green Hill in a Faraway Country. Those down here in the shade are beginning to lose the will to live, so we'll sing this quickly.
There's a green hill in a faraway country. It stands near a city outside a wall, where Jesus, our Saviour, the King of all glory, suffered and died to save us all. I may not know of the pain of his passion, but I believe that in my place he stood, that I may know freedom and live in forgiveness, for I am redeemed by his great love. There was no other good enough. willing to pay the price of sin. For he was the only one who could reach out and unlock the gates of hell to let us in. He dearly, Jesus has loved us. All he would ask is that we love him too, and trust him for all that this life lays before us, that we would try his works to do. There was no other good enough, willing to pay the price of sin. For he was the only one who could reach out and unlock the gates of hell. There was no other good enough, willing to pay the price of sin. For he was the only one who could reach out and unlock the gates of hell to let us in. There is a green hill in a far away country.
Let's pray. Loving Father, even as we have just sung that song, we are reminded of your great grace towards us, that we now have forgiveness, that we now have freedom, that we are now redeemed by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to do what that very last verse helps us to think through, that we would be those that trust you for all things, that we would be those that trust you for everything that this life brings our way. We ask that you might grant us a good day as we go from here. We pray that you'd bring us back on Sunday, delighting to worship your holy name. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.